Will the congregation please stand for the reading of the gospel? Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. From our first reading this morning, we heard these words. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And all the people gathered said, Amen. The Apostle Peter declared in Acts chapter 10 that the apostles had been commanded by the risen Christ to proclaim to the people that God appointed his Son Jesus to be the judge of the living and the dead. And we confess this very thing in the Creed when we say, "He will come again to judge the living and the dead." Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a fearful thing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a number of pictures in Scripture of this final judgment, one of the most vivid being what's called the white throne of judgment found in Revelation chapter 20. And we will take a look at that shortly. Concerning Jesus coming again at the end of the age in judgment, Jesus himself said as much in the Gospels. For instance, in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," by the way, Son of Man was Jesus' favorite term for himself, this magnificent figure from Daniel who comes on the cloud to set up an eternal kingdom. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." And then, like a shepherd, he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That's what Jesus said his coming at the end of the age would be all about. It's important for us to understand that when Jesus comes at the end of the age, the Scriptures teach that all the dead will be resurrected, but not all will have the same fate. From Jesus' own words in John chapter 5, he said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now I want to get to this picture, one of a number of pictures, but in Revelation chapter 20, and read from that. This is John, and he's sharing what he has seen in a vision in the book of Revelation. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." It is indeed a fearful thing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the books will be open. Everything will be laid bare. All our deeds will be exposed. And as I hope we know, and as a central message of Christianity, all of us will stand justly condemned of God's eternal wrath. But excitingly, in an exciting fashion, there is a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And you want your name recorded in that book. For every name not recorded in that book will be thrown into the lake of fire. So indeed it is a fearful thing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But we need to know that Christ first came in his incarnation and his Judean and Jerusalem ministry, and through his death and resurrection and his ascension to heaven, his first coming all had to do with our being able to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For Jesus himself said, as recorded in John chapter 3, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Since all the books are open and we're all justly condemned, it can only be, as the scripture teaches, that our sins be forgiven, that we be cleansed, that our sins be removed from us, that we can have our names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. But how do we know that we have the forgiveness of sins when it's promised to us? How can anyone know that when it said, "Your sins are forgiven you," as we do at the start of every service, "By the authority vested in me, and by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The words are said. How do we know our sins are forgiven us? I love the account in Luke's Gospel, the 5th chapter, when some good friends, 4 in number, of a man who was a paralytic, was brought to Jesus. The 4 friends brought their paralytic friend on a pallet. And as they brought him to Jesus, Jesus was teaching in a house, and there was such a crowd both in the house and around it that they despaired of how they were going to get their friend to the one that the reports had gone out that he was healing many of their diseases and their infirmities. This resourceful and determined group of friends of the paralytic went up on the housetop, the flat roof, did a little vandalism, tore through the roof, and lowered his friend on a pallet to where Jesus was standing and teaching, hoping that Jesus might restore the use of his limbs and that the man would be able to walk again. But Jesus said the most extraordinary thing, not what they were expecting. Clearly the most important words that could ever be spoken, but mere words. As Jesus looked on this paralytic that had been lowered down through the ceiling, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." That's not what they were expecting. And there was murmuring going around, especially the religious teachers, knowing that this whole business of declaring that sins are forgiven, who but God alone could forgive the sins of another? Oh, it's true that if somebody's offended me, I might be able to not return the favor back to them in harshness, but to forgive that offense and to let go of it. But what if I came up and said to somebody, "Your sins that you've committed against God and other people are forgiven"? Other people offended might want to jump in and say, "Oh yeah, well I haven't forgiven this person." So Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," and people are murmuring, "Who does this guy think he is?" And Jesus knows what they're murmuring, and he does the most extraordinary thing. He says, "So that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And health and vitality was restored to the man's limbs. And he got up and he took his bedding and he went home. A great miracle, but a greater miracle that could put you in good stead for time and eternity is the forgiveness of sins. But who sees the forgiveness of sins? But the people had this to go on. Jesus' words were not cheap. Friends, with what we celebrate today, we have something even greater than the healing of a paralytic. We have one who was put into the tomb. Why is it on the third day he rises from the dead? Maybe just for good measure that we know that for sure Jesus tasted death and like anybody else had to be buried, and a sufficient time went by that he hadn't just passed out and come to, but that he rose again. Now even better than a lame man being able to walk, we have one who came back from the dead, the very one who claims to forgive sins. I don't know if you've given this any thought before, but among the reasons why the disciples were slow to believe and had to encounter the risen Christ himself, that the empty tomb didn't mean something else, and maybe were even reluctant to believe the reports of the women who first saw him, might not only have been because of their unbelief and thinking it a fantastic thing, it surely was that, but what if these reports were true? Where had they been with their beloved Lord and his most critical need? They had all abandoned him. They had all fled in spite of the determination. Peter said, "They all may fall away, Lord, but I will not fall away." If indeed he's alive, are they in big trouble? They had failed him. So what a relief to find out that not only was he alive, but he came bearing forgiveness. He came greeting them. Next Sunday, we will have a resurrection account. By the way, we have a week of weeks to celebrate the most significant event, Christ's death and his resurrection. A week of weeks to celebrate the resurrection. We'll find the disciples on that first day, that first Sunday, gathered behind closed doors, and Jesus suddenly appears to them. All are there except Judas, who has hung himself, and Thomas. Why wasn't he together with the rest in fellowship? He would be 8 days later, but I get ahead of myself. The first words Jesus speaks to them, the first time he's appearing to all of them together on that first Easter evening, he says, "Peace be with you." And hopefully everybody in our congregation knows peace be with you is not just a greeting to say, hello, good to see you today, just a friendly greeting. Peace has to do with a lack of animosity. It's a word of reconciliation, and it only comes about because we are a forgiving community and people have been forgiven and are forgiving of one another, and so there truly is peace. So this really is a word of forgiveness that Jesus speaks to them. Peace be with you. And Jesus goes on, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. The risen Jesus came offering forgiveness. And the risen Jesus commissioned his apostles to give witness to this ministry of forgiveness and invested in them the authority to be passed down through the church to declare the forgiveness of sins to those who repent, those who confess their sins. But to those who do not repent, there is no forgiveness of sins. We hear it every Sunday in the order of confession and absolution. Let me give you another run at this from Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. The very thing that I've been talking about, he came forgiving. The risen Christ came with forgiveness and commissioned his followers to declare forgiveness to others. This is the way it's stated in Luke 24. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The apostolic witness and authority to declare the forgiveness of sins. It is indeed the forgiveness of sins that opens up eternity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all the faithful people of God through the ages in the new heaven and the new earth. Because Jesus' death and resurrection means forgiveness. It is the proof of forgiveness. Perhaps it'll be good to be reminded how death came about in the first place. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, the 6th chapter of Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin is a disease that results in death. No sin, no death. Sin removed, life springs forth again. What proof that Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection are really one event? That indeed the cross is life-giving, and Jesus, by his death, destroyed sin, death, and the devil. And I believe it was immediate. You ever wondered about what's going on in Matthew's gospel, that when Jesus gives up the ghost and bows his head and expires, that the earth trembles? And we read in the 27th chapter of Matthew, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. What's that all about? It's a great indication that Jesus' death was an atoning death, that Jesus' death and the blood that he shed did bring about the forgiveness of sins, that we are cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. The sins are taken away and removed, and when sin is removed, there is no more death. And we come out from the bondage of the evil one. I believe that victory happened immediately. So why does Jesus rise on the third day? Remember, he was in the grave all day Saturday. It was very late on Friday that he was crucified, and very early on the third day. But the scriptures make it clear that his body saw no decay. I think instantly life is at work because sin is atoned for and Christ is winning the victory right at his death. My best guess is why we wait 3 days or on the third day, because it isn't three long days. Why it is on the third day is that Jesus had to experience everything that we experience, including when we die, we are buried, and we need to be called forth from the tomb. And identifying with us in every way, he not only dies, but he's laid to rest in a tomb. And I believe maybe another factor is, there, as I've alluded to already, there can be no claim that he just appeared dead, but he revived almost immediately when they put him in the tomb, that all this is dispelled with all the blood loss and the fatigue and the spear that had gone into his side, piercing his heart, and outflows blood and water. There's no appearance of death here. That's a conjecture on my part, but clearly, by his death, sin is removed and life comes forth. Earth cannot hold in its tombs those who have anticipated faith in Jesus Christ as we have faith in Christ ourselves. The resurrection is proof that the crucifixion, that the atoning sacrifice was sufficient. Luther has it right when he explains in the Small Catechism concerning Holy Communion. What are the benefits of Holy Communion? In Holy Communion, God forgives sins, delivers, I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong one here, wrong recitation, I was thinking of baptism, which sure comes into play. In Holy Communion, the benefits we receive in Holy Communion are pointed out by the words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. These words assure us that in the sacrament, we receive forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Well, how do we know that we receive life and salvation? Luther goes on, for where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. The resurrection is proof positive that the crucifixion did exactly what Jesus came to accomplish. He won the victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. Of course, it always comes down to this with the Easter faith of Christianity. Do we believe the apostolic witness of Jesus' resurrection? And it is not just a matter of believing that Jesus rose, but that we believe in not just that he rose, but we believe in the one who died and rose again. Do we trust in Jesus to forgive our sinful rebellion and to give us his victory over sin, death, and the devil? If you are not baptized, it means repenting, believing, and being baptized. For the baptized, it means ever relying on the one who died and rose for us. We ever rely on him by hearing his word, participating in his sacrament at the altar, and constantly confessing our sins and receiving his forgiveness. All made possible because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Alleluia. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all the people said, Amen.